Well, do what you do well for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. If you've been around the Summit Church any length of time, you know that that's one of our values, along with we want to do whatever it takes to reach all people here in RDU and around the world. That's why we plant campuses and churches right here and across the country and to the ends of the earth. And we do that because we want to see people come to know Jesus. But we don't just want to make converts. We also want to make disciples. And then we want to take those disciples. If you're around long enough, one of the things we say is we're kind of this spiritual tornado. We want to bring you in, wind you up, and then sling you back out to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the beauty and one of the things we're going to see today is that God has put different desires in every single one of you, and God wants to take those desires, be it working out or photography or tea, and he wants to send you to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And so I thank God for stories like Rachel. I thank God for people that have put their yes on the table, let God put it on the map, just like Joey and Kelsey. I know we've clapped a little bit, but can you just say thank you to Joey, his production team every single week? Everybody knows the production team when something goes wrong, but we forget about them when things go right 99% of the time. And so, Joey, thank you. Joey's usually the guy yelling at me about my time going over, but I feel like he went over yours a little bit, but you also have the ability to turn me off, so I'm just going to shut up. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've been with us, we've been in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this weekend, Pastor JD's been going chronologically. I'm actually going to jump all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Believe it or not, if you went back and looked, he started at verse 10. And so we're actually going to look at the very first three verses in 1 Corinthians 1 today. And so think about it. How many 90s kids in the room? Anybody in the room who remembers CDs? Y'all remember what those things are? Like, you had like a Sony Discman. Mine had like the shock resistant, you know, so I could like rollerblade with it. That's what I'm talking about. Some CDs in the 90s had these things called bonus tracks. Y'all know? Y'all tracking with me? And so basically you listen to the whole album, and then after the end of the last song, if you let it go like 10 more minutes, there'd be like a secret song. And only the cool kids knew about the secret song. So I hear we got some cool kids in the room, okay? So consider me 1 Corinthians bonus track, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hopefully you found your way there. If you have, you know I'm going to ask, can we stand in honor of the reading of the word of God? 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 1, he says this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Summit family, you can be seated. I feel like anytime I preach, I end up talking about my kids. It's because we have 4 kids, 7, 5, 3, and 1. You're like, why do you always talk about kids? Because I'm like, I have like 2 things I do in life. I preach and I take care of my kids. Like, that's pretty much it. So there's only so much bandwidth in my life. And so people ask my wife and I all the time, they're like, man, what's the hardest part about having 4 kids? And our response is always the same, man. Like, we just live like the best kind of crazy. Like, we wouldn't trade it for the entire world. We love our kids with all of our hearts, man. It's the best. And but they're like, no, but seriously, like, what's the hardest part? Like, is it the logistics? And we're like, I mean, that's, yeah, I mean, logistically, trying to get 6 people anywhere in a day, you know, it can be kind of crazy. And pretty much at all times, one kid is either crying or hurt. You know, the hardest part isn't necessarily the volume. As you can tell, I'm loud and I talk fast. And so our family's kind of used to that insanity. It's really not any of those things. No, the hardest part about having 4 kids, which pales in comparison to all of those things, it's something that is enough to make you want to run upstairs, lock yourself in a closet, hide from your own family, and just sob. It's something that will take what little patience you have, put it in an emotional blender, grind it up, spit it out, and at my absolute worst, makes me want to sell my kids on Facebook Marketplace. And it is this. If anybody can testify, just say amen. It's the fact that they never stop asking questions, okay? Now, I'm not talking about good questions. Like, I want my kids to ask me questions, okay? By the way, when Joey said, there's a Wendy's in Panama, my oldest goes, can we go? Like, missions, baby, whatever it takes. I'm not talking about normal questions, okay? I'm talking about asking the same question like 57 different ways. You know what I'm talking about? So it's like, hey, Dad, can I have a sip of this? Sure, hon. I can? Yes. From this water bottle? Yes. Is this new water or old water? I don't know. Is this your water? Is this somebody else's water? Is it yours? And I can have it? I can? Yes. This one? Now? Later? Do I have that? And you're like, just drink the water. Like, I answered the question for And one of the things the incessant question asking does to you as a parent, it actually forces you to define things in a way that a child would understand. And this may sound easy, but I promise you it's not. Because what you quickly realize is that we have a propensity to want to define things by using the very term that somebody's asking about. So, for instance, we'll just be driving and like my three-year-old will be like, Dad, what's a tree? And in no world am I like, well, Kyla, in botany, a tree is a perennial plant with an elongated stem or trunk, usually supporting branches or like, I don't know, that's like a piece of wood with leaves. Like, it's there's one right there. And they're like, Dad, what's the letter A? And I'm like, it's the first letter of the alphabet. They're like, but what is it? And I'm like, I don't know, it's the letter A. Like, what more do you want from me? They just have this way of asking about, my oldest was reading a book the other day and she said, Dad, the theme of the book said this. What's a theme? And I'm like, it's the theme, duh. Like, how do you explain what a theme is? Like, just these things. And I tell you that, it's kind of funny. I tell you that because I believe there's a question today that's being asked in our churches, in our culture, and around the world. And this question of all people, we, the church, should be able to answer this question fairly easily. And it's a question I think we know, yet I'm not convinced we would be able to define it very well. Here's the question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? I mean, how would you answer that? If somebody texts you right now and said, hey, I think you said you're one of those things, like what is a Christian? How would you respond to that text? I mean, is a Christian just somebody who believes in God? Is a Christian somebody that just attends church once a week? Is a Christian somebody that's been baptized or prayed a prayer? Is somebody that just does more good than bad? You know, they don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with those who do. Is that a Christian? Some of you are like, I know what a Christian is. They're a hypocrite. That's a Christian. That's all right. What is a Christian? It seems so simple, right? The problem is I think we're more conditioned to answer the question why we are a Christian rather than what a Christian actually is. And we need to know this answer. I mean, it's obviously important because if you and I, as followers of Jesus, cannot define ourselves, then what's going to happen is we are going to let the world define who we are. And what the world tells us is that who we are is in direct connection to the things that we have or what we do. So, for instance, car and credit card companies want you to think about your life in relation to what you have, right? Think about taglines. I mean, BMW. It's the ultimate driving experience, right? It's the ultimate driving machine. I think most of us showed up in a regular driving machine today, for being honest. I mean, Capital One, what's in your wallet? Because if this ain't in your wallet, kind of life you live in. American Express, same thing. Don't live life without it. Because if you do, life's not much worth living. Come on. I mean, the beauty industry wants you to think about your life in relation to your body. You're like, is she born with it? I don't know. Probably Maybelline. That's it. Like, you got to have it. Look good. Peloton. Empowering you to be the best version of yourself. You want to reach the highest potential you have, you better have a stinking Peloton, okay? I mean, we all know CrossFit's tagline, right? Like, we're better than you and we know it. That's just... What is a Christian? Well, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's how I would define a Christian. This is what we're going to unpack today. A Christian is someone who has been called by God to a life of holiness, lived out in community, and knows a peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't have to jot all that down. We're going to go through it. But a Christian, somebody that's called by God, called to a life of holiness, called to live out that life of holiness in community, and knows a peace that apart from Jesus, this world could never understand. See, culture wants to define us. The world wants to define us. But the Bible defines everything and everyone by its relationship to God, which is why the Apostle Paul begins almost every single one of his letters that he writes by telling us who he is in relation to God. Look back at verse 1. He says, my name is Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. The very first thing Paul states in this letter is who he is. Not his job, not where he lives, not what kind of horse he rides, not how many followers he has on first century TikTok, none of those things, okay? The thing that defines him as a follower of Christ, first and foremost, is that he has been called by God. A Christian is somebody who is called by God. And I cannot overstate the importance of these opening words because they are the foundation upon which everything else in the Christian life is built. As we've been learning about in our series in Corinthians, what Paul is about to do, we know what's about to happen, right? Like Paul's about to go in on these Corinthians regarding some very real issues that they're having. And he could have started there. He could have said, hey, Corinthians, I need y'all to come in, take a seat. I got a bone to pick with you. I got some issues I need to arise. But instead of starting with that, he's starting by reminding them of this foundational truth of what it means to be a Christian. That because of the grace of God, because of the obedience of Jesus, because of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that you and I were called and loved by God, and we received that love only because we were first called by God. We can love because he has first loved us. And so that little phrase, called by God, right off the bat would have been a reminder for these Corinthian believers that they were not the ones who started their journey of faith. Jesus did. Jesus called them. And they're not going to be the ones who take their journey of faith to completion. Jesus is the one who's going to do that. Again, Paul's about to lay the hammer to this church about their behavior and their hypocrisy as followers of Jesus. But he starts out and he doesn't want them to be in despair because Paul knows that the one who is keeping them till the end is faithful to his word. And see, Paul can write this because he's experienced this call himself. If you're new to church or you're not familiar with the New Testament or the Apostle Paul is the guy who wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul's arguably the greatest missionary of all time. He's one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived. If you have been in church for a while, maybe you know Paul as the guy who has penned some of the greatest, most powerful statements of all time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For to me, to live is Christ. It is to die is to gain. This is the Apostle Paul. But in order to fully appreciate Paul the Apostle, we first need to know him as Saul of Tarsus. See, before he was Paul, he went by Saul. And Saul was not a follower of Jesus. In fact, Saul was a rule-following religious zealot who actually hunted, persecuted, and murdered followers of Jesus. But Saul is also a man who had a radical encounter with God's radical grace and had his life radically changed. And here's why this is important for us. Because the same call that God put on Saul's life is a pattern for the possibility of how God wants to call and change your life. God called Saul, or used Saul to show us that when he calls, that he can change anyone. That God's design in changing Saul is to give you and I an example of hope for ourselves and for the people that we want to see converted and called and changed in the name of Jesus. And that same Jesus that changed Paul's life is actually the same Jesus, this is what he wants to remind this Corinthian church about, the same Jesus that changed his life is the same Jesus that started a revival through the church at Corinth about 2 years prior. And so Paul doesn't want them to forget. He doesn't want us to forget. He's saying, remember who you are. You have been called by God. See, he's telling them this because when you know that it's God who first called you and changed your life, what it does, it brings this incredible stability into your life. Because you now know where you stand in relation to God, and you know that it was nothing you did in the first place to get into that position with God. In fact, it was God who, in our sin and our shame, called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God's the one who calls us. God's the one who keeps us. God's the one who saves us. So now you and I, based on the love of Jesus, because God has called us, we don't have to live our lives wondering where our value or our worth come from. We don't have to wonder where our identity is found. When you know you've been called by God, you're not going to be defined by your body or your bank account or your BMW. You're not going to crumble under the insecurity and dissatisfaction of comparison. No, as Christians, those of us who have been called by God, we should actually be the most secure and the most satisfied people on the planet, because we know that in the first place we were called and accepted not because of who we are or what we could do for God or because we could do more good things than bad things, but rather our security and our value and our satisfaction and our acceptance comes from whose we are. God, knowing everything about you, every thought you've ever had, still chose to send Jesus to die for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as his blood hit the ground, he cried out, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." As Christians, God calls out to us. And now my standing before God is not based on my competence, but on his calling me unto himself. And if you've been called, that's what he's reminding them, then you can be confident of this, that God is the one who started your salvation and God is the one who's going to take it to completion. But see, we're not just saved from something. We talk a lot about that in the church, and I'm glad we do. Man, I could tell you for hours what God saved me from, and that's amazing. He does. What we don't talk about enough is that God saves us to something as well. So as a Christian is someone who has been called by God to a life of holiness. So a Christian is called to holiness. Where are you getting that, Pastor? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now, you may have heard that word sanctified before, right? It's one of those super Christianese words. I can't even read it without just hearing someone like sanctified. Like that's kind of how I hear it, right? Well, sanctified just means to be set apart, to be set apart. And so, I don't know if you grew up like this. I grew up, my grandma had 5 kids. My dad was one of them. And she was the type of lady, like when I'd walk into her house, it'd be like, "Take your hat off. You better be clean shaven. If it were like a holiday, I better have a button up shirt, like pleated khakis." Grandma's real formal. And having 5 kids herself, like her life had a certain sense of craziness to it, right? But there was one room in my grandmother's house, the dining room, y'all know what I'm saying? That had the nice table and it had the fine china and it had those crystal looking scotch decanters. Grandma didn't even drink scotch, at least that I knew of. Maybe she drank a lot and she just refilled it a lot. Who knows? But nonetheless, and it had like the perfectly, like I almost said mowed lines, you know, like the perfect like little vacuum lines in there. And what you knew as a kid, even a grandkid at grandma's house, was you can go play in any room you want to. You better not step in that one room, right? That room has been sanctified. That room has been set apart for grandma's use because she's like, "The rest of my life is insane. This is one room I can control." And so I'll be like, "Grandma, what's it set apart?" She's like, "It's set apart. It's set apart for I don't know what. Maybe it's set apart never to get used just so she could maintain her sanity." But that room was sanctified, okay? When you place your faith in Christ, you are immediately sanctified. You are set apart from the things of this world, set apart from Satan's dominion and authority over your life, set apart from the darkness that formerly clouded you, and you are transferred into the kingdom of God to be used for God's glory and goodness in the world. Here's the beauty of this word. If we were to dive into this, sanctified here is actually in the perfect tense. What that means is that the moment you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are set apart from the unholy to the holy in an instant. Not you work your way into holiness. You say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent. I give my life to you. Come into my life. Change my heart." And boom, at that moment, you have been set apart for God's holy use. You don't get in shape and then go to the gym. No, you go to the gym to get in shape. We don't do good things to earn our way to God. We come to God, and then out of that holy position, we then enter into a holy practice of things that we want to do out of an abundance of grace and goodness and thankfulness of what God has saved us from. See, we tend to think of sanctification as this ongoing process, and in one sense, it absolutely is, and we're going to get to that. But this verse, in this context, speaks of sanctification as something that has already happened. So this call to holiness, I tell you all that, it's called a holiness. What does it look like? Well, let's break it up into 3 short parts, okay? The first one's very simple. It's just this verse broken up in 3 parts. First, we are called to a holy place. We're called to a holy place. It's right there at the beginning of verse 2. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 2, to the church of God that is at Corinth. Now, notice whose church it is. It's God's church, okay? It's not the mega church of Pastor so-and-so. It's not your grandmama's church. It's God's church. God owns it. God died for it. God purchased it with his own blood when he sent his son to die for it. And so one of the things it means to be a Christian is that you are called to be part of the holy place of worship, which is the gathered body of believers called the local church. Organizations are great, denominations are great, pastors, persons, preachers, those things are all great. Jesus did not die to make you part of one of those things. He died so that you would be part of the local gathering of the body of believers. You are called to walk alongside the very people that Jesus purchased with his own blood, who happen to gather together once a week to worship him and shout and give glory unto his name, and then you are sent back out into your communities and workplaces. We are called to a holy place, the church. But secondly, we're called to a holy position. A holy position. Keep reading there in verse 2, to the church of God that's at Corinth. And then he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. We already talked about sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose. And now we are in a holy position because of what God has done in sanctifying us in Christ. Now, how did we get into that position? Let's go back to the kid questions at the beginning, right? You're sanctified. How did I get sanctified? It's right here in the text. In Christ Jesus. Okay? This is important. Because what this means is that to be a Christian means your life is no longer your own. The Christ who died for you now becomes the Christ who lives inside of you. That your natural life is merged into a higher spiritual life with Jesus. This is what we symbolize in both baptism. This is what we symbolize later after this sermon when we take the Lord's Supper, communion. We are symbolizing, we're identifying with Christ and the fact that we have become one with him as his people. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I tell you this all the time. The beauty of this is that when you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ and become a Christian, that the day that you go to stand before God, you don't have to worry what he's going to say to you, because God doesn't see you in that moment. He doesn't even see you as a forgiven sinner, because he sees you through the lens of Jesus himself, which means he sees you as one who has never even sinned. That's the beauty of what we get to come. So we're not going to stand before God with guilt and shame, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes, there's going to be some conviction along the way, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, but God in his love that he bestowed upon us sees us as perfectly spotless and holy and righteous, because we have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. He sees you as one who has never sinned, because he sees you as one with his son, united with Christ and sanctified in Christ Jesus. What this means is that when you are set apart, there is a decisive break with your old way of living. There's a clear, decisive break from your old life of sin and disobedience, and then there is a new alignment with the new way of faith and obedience and following Jesus. If you ever hear me talk or talk about my story, I always talk about before Christ, in my pre-Jesus days. That is my decisive break. Because I know I wasn't just set apart from my sin, I was also set apart for God's holy use in an unholy world. And listen, this is where it gets exciting, okay? If you've totally checked out with me, this is time to check back in, okay? This is where it gets exciting, because if you think Christianity is boring, you don't truly understand Christianity. No, this is where it can't get any more exciting than this, because here's why this is awesome. Because if this is true, that God sanctifies and sets us apart for his purpose, then that means the possibilities to be used by God in this life are endless. Think about it. If you're called by God to live a life of holiness that points to his glory, then there is absolutely nothing you do that is not sacred. Everything you do in this life now has eternal significance. How much more exciting does it get than that? And so I stand before you. I'm not just Curtis the speaker. No, I'm Curtis, called by the will of God to be a preacher for the glory of Jesus Christ. At our North Durham campus, we don't just have Eric, the certified financial planner. No, it's Eric, who is called by the will of God to be a financial planner for the glory of Christ. It's not just Martha, the stay-at-home mom. It's Martha, called by the will of God to be a homemaker and stewarding her children for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not just Daniel the lawn guy. It's Daniel called by the will of God to be a landscaper for the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see what I'm going? Like, it doesn't matter whether you're a barista, a barber, a hairstylist, a construction worker, an accountant, a designer, an architect, a project manager, an admin, as a sanctified saint who has been called by God, all of these things are holy callings. So don't you dare let anyone tell you that your job isn't good enough. Don't you dare let yourself think that what you're doing does not contribute to the kingdom of God. Don't you dare, stay at home mom, think that God doesn't see you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when your kids have been screaming for 8 straight hours. Don't you think that that is not holy work? That is holy work. You work as unto the Lord in whatever you do, and work in a way that puts Jesus on display through you. You realize you are God's sanctified masterpiece, and he has a specific, special role for you in this great drama of redemption. How much more exciting could life get than that? You know, before I got saved, I used to think that Christianity just sounded boring. Like it meant that I had to give up all the fun stuff in my life. But on the contrary, I can tell you this from experience. What has given me more excitement and meaning and purpose in the everyday, seemingly mundane things of life is knowing that every last little thing I do serves an eternal purpose with an aim at an eternal kingdom that will never end. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your entire life is for the glory of Jesus. And so now that we've been sanctified, set apart, our holy position now makes possible holy practice. Now, let's not get this backwards, okay? We are set in a holy position, and now we operate in holy practice. See, often we think that it's our holy practice that's gonna lead us into a holy position before God. It's not the gospel. We often think that doing good things gets us in God's good graces. It's not the gospel. It's works-based righteousness. It's not Christianity, that's rules, that's religion. In our sanctification, God sets us apart and enables us by his word and by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and puts us into practice, or puts us in position that we can act out this practice, which is the last thing we see here in verse 2. We are called to a holy practice, called to a holy place, a holy position, and out of that position, we're called to a holy practice. Where do you find that? Still in verse 2. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, saint here could just be translated as holy one. So when you see that word saint, it just means holy one. Something really important that does not translate in our English Bibles very well is the fact that in the original Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, does not have that little verb phrase to be in there. Okay? So instead, if we were to read this as literal as it comes, it just reads this. It just says, to those sanctified in Jesus who are called saints. Quite literally, this is what Paul says. He says, to those who have been set apart by Christ for holy use, who are called holy saints. Not called to be saints, but just called holy saints in Christ Jesus. So this is important because we tend to think of a saint as something that refers to like this special class of believers, right? That's what some religions teach. I'm not gonna say which ones, y'all know what I'm saying. But the Bible never uses the word saint to refer to some special class of believer or some level of spiritual attainment that we work our way toward. We're all saints who are in Christ Jesus. We're all level, right? We're all equal at the foot of the cross. A saint, rather than something you do or attain, a saint is who you are in Christ. A saint is not something you become, it's something you already are in Christ. Our sainthood is not an attainment, it's a state. Which means, according to Scripture, every true believer in Jesus is set apart and is a holy saint. In the most literal biblical sense, the most obscure and the most unknown believer today is just as much of a saint as the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. So as you look around, anybody in here who has placed their faith in Christ, you are looking at a room full of saints this morning. And so you want to call me something, you can call me Saint Curtis, okay? That's the only thing I'll go by moving forward. You already said it, but before Paul has ever said anything judgmental or condemning toward the Corinthians, which was fully warranted as we know, he calls them saints. because he knows that just that description alone would have been challenging to the saints at Corinth. He knows that it would have raised in their consciences the question of, man, I am called according by God. I am supposed to be a saint. So am I living according to my spiritual identity and status before God? In other words, the question it would have raised in their minds is, man, does my practice match my position? If you ever play basketball for an extended period of time, you're always going to have that guy on the team that wants to practice things that are not part of his position. So for me, I had a buddy named Michael Classy who was like 6'7", and all he wanted to do was practice shooting threes. Like, Classy, you're like a power forward, bro. Stop shooting threes. And that's what we need to say to fellow believers who might be caught in sin. Like today, if you have placed your faith in Christ by repenting of your sin and trusting him with your life, your position is that of a holy one, a saint. It is. But for some of you, your practice is not matching your position. That in fact, you enter in here this morning and your actions are anything but holy. And I don't want to go farther than the Apostle Paul, of course. Yes, again, in the eyes of God, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. But the reality is you're not acting like it and you need to repent. So Paul gives us 9 verses of God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And then verse 10 forward, he's going to call them out on all this stuff because he knows the power that Christ can work in them and through them if they would repent of their old ways and act and live according to the saints that God has called them to live by. Listen, your standing is defined as holiness, yes. But so often your behavior is defined as unholiness. And right now, if that's you, you need to repent and turn back to Jesus. Pastor Tony Evans, who I love, says it like this. He says, our true calling is not to be part-time saints, but full-time Christians who are true reflections of the image of God. Then he says, man, we've watched our nation decline because there are not enough accurate reflections of Christ invading the culture. We're not called to be part-time saints. We're not a saint on Sunday morning and then secular the rest of the week. You're like, well, I don't like Pastor Tony Evans. That's fine. The Apostle Peter writes it this way in the Bible. Argue with the Bible. Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Why? Because it's written, you shall be holy for our God himself is holy and you were made in his image. Put in layman's terms, be in daily practice what you already are in eternal position. A Christian is not someone who's a saint on Sunday and then secular the rest of the week. Every single part of your life has been called to be set apart and holy for the use of Christ Jesus. And before I move on, I think some of you think you fall into this category. You're like, okay, I get it. Yes, I'm a saint. I'm saved. I've just backslidden for years. But the reality is never once in your life have you actually desired the things of God more than you desire your sin. You think you're a saint just because you've been in church or grown up or because maybe you prayed a prayer when you were little or because grandmama gave you a Bible or whatever, but based on your actions and your desires throughout your entire life, if you were accused of being a Christian, you would be found innocent because there is not enough evidence to prove you guilty of being one. And the reason your desires are contrary to the things of God is because you have never actually received the Holy Spirit. You've never truly repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. You've never truly taken hold of the call of God that we saw back in verse 1. That's the bad news. You think you're a saint, but you really ain't. However, the good news, Romans 10:13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just in the New Testament. New Testament isn't just happy God and Old Testament's mad God. Old Testament Jeremiah says that when we call upon the name of the Lord and pray to him, he will hear you. And I'm here to tell you that even in your sin and shame, today could be the day of salvation where God calls you, sets you apart, and moves you into a life of holiness. A Christian is somebody who is called by God to a life of holiness, and that holy life is to be lived out in community. See, a Christian is somebody who is also called to one another. Look how verse 2 finishes out. It says, we're called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does this church do so much missions? Because we're called to be saints with all those who in every place across the nations, across the globe, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, for the sake of time, I'm pretty much going to skip over this one. I'll punt it till later, but Paul is essentially reminding us here that Christianity is not a me religion. As the West teaches us, Christianity is a we religion. That's why we say at the Summit Church that church is not an event you attend. It's a family you belong to. So you want to grow in holiness, you're only going to grow so much doing it by yourself. You need to get yourself connected to some other brothers and sisters who are on fire for Jesus and can spur you on in the faith. So Paul reminds us, we are saints together with the universal church, as well as all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this cute little phrase to the end. He says, who is both their Lord and ours. Now the Greek word for Lord is the term kurios. Kurios carries with it the idea that the Lord means owner or master or one with absolute authority and sovereignty and ownership and rights over something or someone. Kurios is the one to whom a person or a thing belongs. Kurios, Lord, is actually the most common title given to Jesus. Not Savior, not Messiah, not friend, Lord. It's used almost 500 times directly of Jesus himself. And I think across the South, I'd consider North Carolina the South, pretty much everybody in some sense would say, yeah, man, I know Jesus is Savior. But how many of our lives show that Jesus is our Lord? Do you wake up every single day acknowledging that this is his day and that we are at his bidding? Do you surrender your will and your desires to his will and his desires every day? Are you willing to go? This is one of the questions we ask when we baptize. Are you willing to go wherever he sends you and do whatever he calls you to do? That's what it means for him to be your Lord. Is your life centered around the Bible's ethics and morals and Jesus' teachings and way of life? If not, then he's not your Lord. You think he's your Savior, but he doesn't just save you from something, he saves you to something, right? But the beauty is when you surrender to him as Lord in this way, then and only then will you experience the result of being a true Christian, which means you are going to experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that the world can't give, a peace that the world can't afford, a peace that the world can't offer you, a peace that is only found in a person and his name is Jesus. So to be a Christian means to be called to peace. This is where we land the plane. Look at verse 3. Paul says, remember who you are. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that order is important because you'll never know the peace of God until you first have experienced the grace of God. See, grace is just simply getting something that we do not deserve. And what you and I deserve, apart from Christ, left to ourselves in our own sin, we deserve death and an eternity apart from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Let's go back to my original thing. If a kid were to ask, what's a wage? It's something you earn, right? So what do I earn based on my sin? I earn death. That's the bad news. If you've never repented of your sin, received the free gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus, that's where you stand today. You are dead in your sin. But the verse goes on to say that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So yes, what you have earned because of your sin is death, but what is available and what is freely offered to you this morning is eternal life, and it comes by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. And you might be thinking, Pastor, if you only knew, like I hear all this stuff about holiness and sanctification and Jesus and church and Christian, but those words, they just don't align with me. If you only knew what I've done, there's no hope for me. There's no peace for me. I'm too far gone. My life's too jacked up. I've messed up too much. I have so much shame and baggage. Oh, Pastor, if you only knew. And if that is you, listen to me in the mighty name of Jesus and by his shed blood on your behalf, those thoughts have no place here today because God is calling you to himself this morning. That feeling in your heart right now, that's not emotionalism. That's not me yelling at you. That is the very call of God and the Spirit entering into the recesses of your heart, those things you have tucked away and you didn't want anybody to know about. God knows about them. Not only does he know, but he sent his son to die for those things, not to shame you or condemn you or guilt you, but to free you from that life and then set you on missions for his glory. That's what he wants to do. None are too far from God. None are too bad for him. Nothing is too hard for him. Is there anybody who can testify that God's grace is greater than your sin? In Christ, our peace doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from a person, and his name is Jesus. I tell you this as a recipient of the exact same grace, that if you call upon the name of Jesus right now, then in the name of Jesus, grace will instantly be given to you, and you will receive peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that cannot be snatched away from you by anything this world tries to do. A Christian is someone who has been called by God, called to a life of holiness, lived out in community, and possesses a peace that this world could never understand apart from Christ. So what is it for you? You need to be reminded of that peace this morning. You need to be reminded that it was God who called you and that it's him who's going to keep you to completion, that you've been set apart for his holy work. And yeah, you might have some junk just like the church at Corinth, but can I remind you this morning, you are a saint. You're a holy one. Repent of that sin, and what you'll find is not condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Find freedom to move forward in your faith. But for some of you, you've never received Jesus. You're saying, I want this peace, and I'm here to offer it to you this morning. So God, I thank you for every person that's under the sound of my voice. God, for somebody that does not know you, right now, in these moments, would Satan have no reign over their thoughts, no reign over their hearts? God, would you rip out their heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh right in these very moments? God, that the Summit Church would be a church of people who don't just call Jesus Savior, but follow him as Lord. And so, God, for the person right now whose stomach is turning, who has a million thoughts running through their head, whose heart is pounding, God, would they surrender their life to you right now? Would they say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I thank you that you sent a Savior. I repent of my sins. I place my faith in Jesus, and now I'm willing to go wherever he sends me, and I'm willing to do whatever he calls me to do. For those that do know Christ, God, I pray that they would be encouraged today, reminded that there is not one second of any day that is meaningless, that is worthless. God, for the person that's headed to Indonesia or for the person who's inside taking care of their kids, whatever it is, God, that what they're doing is a holy calling, that you see it. You say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, we're reminded of your love this morning. We're grateful for your love. Summit Church, if you agree, would you say amen? Amen and amen.